Good morning, guys. Glad you're here today. Ashley is in Sacramento. She's photographing a wedding, and they're throwing a baby shower for her there, so she's got a great time with family and friends up in Sacramento this weekend. She'll be back with us this week, though, or next week. So before we begin, I just want to do an extra little plug for tribe groups. I just want to tell you that Sunday morning is not the church that you should be looking for. What we provide here this morning is meant to be a celebration of what's happening during the week in your lives and the lives of those around you. And the tribe groups that we have are really meant to be little church communities in this in Red Rock. You're meant to join those things so that you can be praying for each other in these smaller circles, that you can be fulfilling each other's needs, that you can be seeing your neighbors and your friends and your family members one, not because of what I say on a Sunday morning, but because of what you say to them. Do you see? Do you see the difference? Sunday morning is meant to be a celebration. It's our vision here at Village Church that these tribe groups would begin to really understand that they're missional communities in and of themselves, and that they are the light to the world and their community, their friends and their families. And then imagine the day that on Sundays, once a month, we could have a baptism, and the various tribe groups, they're the ones that can come up and do the baptisms of the people that they have led to Jesus themselves. That's the vision that we have for Village Church. That's what we want to see, because Sunday morning is not enough. It's not enough for me. It's not enough for you. The church that you need is in those smaller groups of community where you can disciple one another and be discipled by others. And what Sam said is exactly right. That should be your team. That should be the people that rally around when you need something. You know, you put a call out if you have a baby even, or if you're maybe somebody's sick and they're the ones that provide food for you. They're the ones that come and pray over you. They're the ones that supply needs when necessary. And so that is our vision for tribe groups. And so I hope that we can catch that, and I hope that you can see the importance of being part of those tribe groups. All right. So today, this is our third week in the Be the Church series. Week one, we covered that we are made for community, that is one of the things that God purposed for us, is that we were made to be in community. And the second week, we talked about that Jesus has to be the foundation of that community, right? As soon as if we leave the sure footing of Jesus, then this church will erode away, and it should. So it's our job to make sure that we stay firmly rooted in Jesus Christ and what he wants for us in this church, in this community, right? So we've spoken about our corporate responsibility largely so far, but today I want to talk about our individual role as the church. So before we do that, can I open up in prayer? Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you so much for just a new, fresh opportunity for you to pour into us. I pray that you would speak through me. God, if you want to erase this entire sermon and start from scratch this morning, I'm game. Just want you to speak. I want you to move. Let there be no hindrances to that. Father, we're desperate to understand how to be the church in this day and age. In a day and age where we see mass shootings and horrendous natural disasters happening, lives lost, loved ones left behind, we need to know how to be the church now more than ever. So Father, embolden us as you comfort the families of the victims of the Las Vegas shooting, as you comfort the families of those lives lost in Puerto Rico and the other hurricanes that have happened, and the horrendous earthquake in Mexico City and countless other things that have been going on lately. As you comfort them, embolden us to be who the world desperately needs us to be. That's our prayer this morning. We love you. In your name we pray, amen. Today we're going to be reading out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And before we get there, if you have your Bibles and you want to open there, we'll give you a second. But if you haven't heard the past couple messages, we encourage you to go online, check out villagechurchaz.com, where you can listen to those sermons, or you can listen via our app as well. You can go into your app store and type in Village Church AZ, and that should come up. So we're going to be reading out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be reading 16b all the way through chapter 7, verse 1. For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So this passage has a lot in it. But in regards to this series, the truth that I want to focus on this morning is that we are God's temple through Jesus Christ. We are God's temple through Jesus Christ. And so I want to unpack a little bit of the history behind the tabernacle, behind God's dwelling places over time. So it really started out as, like I said, the tabernacle, right? In Exodus 25, God says to Moses, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. See, before this, like God would appear like in a burning bush or in some other manner, maybe in a glorious appearance on a mountain or something like that, right? But in this instance, God was leading his people, and so he would descend into the tabernacle and he would dwell among his people at the center of their camp. But then 1,700 years later, something changed in how that operated, and Jesus Christ came, and he was born, and then the presence of God was not confined to a building, but it was now housed in the person of Jesus Christ. And we can see this, it's very clear in like John 1:14, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt literally means to pitch a tent or to live in a tabernacle. So Jesus, when he came, he was the new tabernacle. But he wasn't confined to just being a stationary place, right? Jesus could then go around and be God's presence to the world around him and interact with people for the first time ever, right? And with that, with the arrival of Jesus, we no longer needed a man-made tent or a tabernacle for God's presence to dwell in. See, when Jesus died, the veil was torn. We hear that a lot. But that veil in the tabernacle, there was the outer courtyard, and then there was the holy place, and then within that was another room called the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant resided and God's presence lived there. And there was a huge, thick curtain that divided that space, because anybody who approached that curtain that was unclean, that wasn't worthy to be in God's presence, would be killed immediately. And so they had to have this protective barrier. But in the moment Jesus died, that veil was torn. And what happened? Access to God was given to everyone through the person of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus said he had to leave in order for one greater to him than him to come, right? And so he, with Jesus' death, he traded places almost with the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit could come and descend on mankind. And we see this, Paul acknowledges this in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, where he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And that leads us to the passage that we just read today, that we are now the temple of the living God. We, you and I. So if we are are God's temple through Jesus Christ, then we have to ask this question, right? How do we live as God's temple? That's a pretty weighty responsibility, right? If we're supposed to be the new temple of God in this world, then how do we possibly live that out? Well, the first thing that we have to do is we have to accept that God chose you. And that is hard, guys. It took me forever just to accept that God loved me unconditionally. But how am I supposed to accept that God's presence dwells in me as just as his presence dwelled in Jesus, just as his presence dwelled in the Ark of the Covenant in that tabernacle? There's a lot of weight to that, amen? Yeah, it's a crazy thing, but we have to, before anything else, we have to accept that that's just the way it is now. And Paul was trying to get that across to the church in Corinth as well, because traditionally temples were this large, ornate, amazingly grand building that people would build to house their God, right? And the temple of in Jerusalem was meant to house our God. And so how are we supposed to understand that these glorious, amazing buildings are now supposed to be us? And that's the way that it's supposed to work. Well, like I said, we have to just start with just accepting that that's the way it is. It doesn't mean that an acceptance and a declaration of something doesn't mean that it immediately takes hold in our lives, but we have to stop denying that that's not the way it is. We have to stop denying that maybe you're not special, that I'm not, that or that I am special, and that that's not for me, but it's for everybody else. Because we do that so often in our lives, right? We think that God's love is for other people. God's unconditional forgiveness is for other people, but it's not fully for me. I'm special. But we see that God's acceptance and God's choice of us in this matter is for everyone. Everyone who claims Jesus as Lord. And so there's this funny thing about declarations and acceptance. And, you know, there's that verse in Romans that says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I used to like just do that all the time. I used to be like, Jesus is Lord. Like, Jesus is Lord when I was a kid, because like you're just supposed to confess that, right? So I'd do that all the time and think that that was what I had to do. You know, and what's funny is one of my favorite shows of all time is called The Office. Anybody watch The Office here? It's all right if you don't. It's okay. I understand. It's one of my favorite comedies of all time. And there's the boss is my favorite character. His name's Michael Scott. And he's a lovable moron. And so, like, I relate to that in my own life, I think. So, like, I appreciate Michael Scott, that I can look to him, right? But at one point in the show series, Michael Scott, he finds out that he is in some deep financial issues. And he's got crazy credit card bills, like he owns a Porsche out of nowhere, like he cannot afford any of these things, right? And so he goes to the accountant, one of the accountants in the office where he works. His name's Oscar, and he says, Oscar, like, can you help me here? I don't know how to get out of this or what I'm supposed to do. And so Oscar looks at him and he says, man, I think you're gonna have to declare bankruptcy. And so Michael like takes a second, and he walks out into the bullpen where all the sales people are sitting, and he goes, I declare bankruptcy! And like, that's it. And then he like walks away. And he thinks that is what it takes to declare bankruptcy, right? And so Oscar has to come to him later and hey, so that's not how that works, gotta tell ya. You know, and see, the difference in our lives as Christians is we don't get to just accept, we don't get to just declare that something might be true in our lives without a change, without an inward and outward real change in our lives. Because living and understanding that we have to accept that we're God's temple and his presence lives within us, that has to be accompanied by a major change in the way we live our lives. Do you see that? It has to. We have to treat our bodies as a holy place where the creator of the universe chooses to reside. Can you accept that today? Can you accept that that's the truth? If you've accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, that is the truth. If you've given over control of him in your life, that is the truth. God resides in you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? And you know, I understand that it doesn't make sense, but it doesn't make it less true, right? And so this morning, if you're wrestling with that, if you're wrestling with being able to accept maybe some things in your life, maybe even it's just God's love or the fact that he wants a relationship with you so that he can come in and take control of your life. At the end of this, we're going to have Chris come up and he's going to pray. And we're going to have a time where you can come forward and you can own some of these things that you've only been maybe thinking we're hoping for. So in this moment now, I would ask that you just make the decision that you're going to be bold and that you're going to step forward and you're going to accept the truth that God loves you, that he wants relationship with you, and that he wants to dwell in you. So our next point If we're to live as God's temple, then we have to believe what's been promised to us. So there's two sides of promises that Paul outlines in the book of Corinthians, in 1st and 2nd. And oftentimes, Paul just talks about in those books, like, this is what's going to happen if you do this, right? And so with that, there's promises of life and there's promises of death. He says, if you do these things, if you live your life only the way that you want to, if you choose to live a life that gratifies your own sinful desire, then the result of that, the promise of that, is death and destruction. But the other side of that coin, I just want to explain real fast, the other side of the coin of choosing, of not choosing to do bad, right, is not trying to do good, okay? The other side of that coin is surrender and understanding that you can't be good enough on your own. You can't make good enough decisions on your own to save yourself. And so either the choices that he says, the life and death choices, are either death, which comes from you trying to be good enough on your own and trying to just be good, or surrendering your life completely to Jesus and saying, I can't. I can't do this on my own. And that's what produces life. And so there's these two promises, right, that we outline, represent life or death. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. I think I read this earlier, but don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. And right off the bat, I know that that might sound harsh, but the reality of the fact is that God's just allowing us to make the choice, right? If you destroy your temple, he's just saying, okay. And you know what? It breaks his heart. God isn't overjoyed at the fact that you are going to be destroyed by your own actions. He doesn't love that. He hates that. But he's a good enough God to say, okay, if that's your choice, I'll hand you over to that. But he's also gracious enough to constantly be available to our surrender so that we can choose life. And so that's some of the promises. That's a pretty weighty promise, right, of some of the bad side of things, the death side of our choices, right? But the life side, I want to read my favorite psalm, which outlines this so well. And this is a psalm that's written before Jesus, right? And it says, the first line says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. But we who have Jesus in us and who have surrendered, now we get to say, we who have the Most High dwelling in us. Do you see the shift that's happened? And so if those promises were true then, listen to these promises and how true they'd be to us now. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I don't know about you, but I need that promise in my life. Do you need that promise in your life today? Yeah. My kids are going to grow up in an age of record mass shootings, one after the other after the other. And I'm not going to stand up here and I'm not political in that area outside of the fact that I know where it comes from and it's evil. It comes from the depths of hell. And I know that my God is big enough to overcome the gates of hell. Amen? So don't you want to know? Don't you want to know and own the promises that God gives us when we observe that His presence dwells in us? It dwells in you and me. I want that for my kids. I want to make sure that they don't have to go through some of the hardships that I went through growing up because I didn't own this fact and I didn't even understand what this meant in my life. So I want them to know at an early age who resides in them so that they can be overcomers and that the world will not overcome them. That's the desires of my heart. And if that's you today, if you're in that place and you're wondering, how in the world am I going to get through this? How am I going to, in the world, am I going to get through this season? There's all these things trying to vie for my attention, pull me away from God, affect me negatively, hurt me. If that's where you're at right now, then you need to claim the promises of Jesus in you. And you need to live your life surrendered so that God and His presence can be the one in charge and not you. Does that make sense? That's another prayer. If you're ready to pray that prayer at the end, again, Chris is going to be up here and I want you to come forward and I want you to say, I'm done. I'm ready to completely surrender every last area in my life. I'm done trying on my own so I can know I'm who I need to be and I can be out of the way so that God can be who He needs to be in me. Amen? All right. Our last point. If we're God's temple through Jesus Christ, how do we live as God's temple, right? So the last thing is that we have to live out our purpose as God's temple. You have to live out your purpose as God's temple. And we're going to examine this for a second. It's going to be a short sermon today. But I want you to think about for a second, what was the purpose of God's temple in the Old Testament? Right now, try to list for yourself, what were some of the purposes that that temple served? Right, it housed God's presence. We've talked a lot about that, right? It was a place of sacrifice. And so, let's look. We know that we now house God's presence, right? That we're the ones. And so if the original temple was meant as a place of sacrifice for atonement, then how does that work in us? Right? Well, we can look to like Romans 12 where it says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Okay? So that's the second thing, right? A third thing is that it was a house of prayer and praise. So we know that to be in relationship with God, we need to pray. We need to praise Him. That's pretty straightforward, okay? See how like all the tenets and the purposes of the original temple now fall on us as individuals, right? Here's the other thing. It was a place meant to be kept holy, set apart for God's purposes. And we see that all over Scripture, that we are meant to be holy as God is holy. We are meant to be set apart for His purposes. Next, it represented God's divine power and authority, right? These amazing, huge, grandiose buildings, right? They represented God's divine power and authority. And what did we talk about last week? We talked about that when Jesus left, He gave us the keys to the kingdom so that whatever we bind on earth would be bound in heaven. Whatever we loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. What does that sound like to you? That sounds like divine power and authority to me, right? And so last, there's probably others, but these are the ones that I wanted to highlight here, is that it was a place for people to meet with and hear from God. The, The original temple was a place for people to meet with and hear from God. So how does that translate to us today? Listen to this. You are a place for people to meet with and hear from God. Right? That blew my mind when I was going over this with you. It's like, holy cow. That's some purpose, right? You are now the place where people can meet with and hear from God. Do you know why? Because God's in you, right? Man, there is some heavy purpose behind that, right? See, we have to stop thinking of the church as this room, right? Yeah, I hope every week that when Ashley and I are preaching up here, it's my prayer that we can get out of the way enough that God can be the one that speaks to you. And when we prepare our sermons every week, we do the same thing. God, would you just share what you need our people to hear, what you need us to hear? And I'll tell you, Ashley and I learn stuff every week. It's not like we're experts in this and all of a sudden we're like, here, let me tell you what we've learned. Like, we're learning right along with you guys. But the deal is it's not in here. This is not a house for God's presence. It's not like as soon as we walk out those doors, suddenly God's, okay, see you next Sunday. I'll be waiting right here, right? When we can finally understand that the purpose of the church is an individual purpose because you are the church, because you are the temple of the living God. Say, I am the church. Say it again. I am the church. You are the church now. You are the temple. You are how people meet with and hear from God. Through your words, through your actions, through your representation. When you go out from here, that's why it's so important for us to be holy, to live set apart, so that people can look at us and say, wow, there's something different about that person. What is going on? They've clearly surrendered something. They're not living like the rest of us. Man, I want to go talk to them. And then when they come up and talk to you and they ask you why, you can say, because God lives in me. And let me tell you what he has for you. And that's when we get to be a storyteller. Because of the God in us and what he's done for us, he wants to do that for the person standing in front of you. One of our vision statements as a church is that we're ambassadors for Christ. We're called to be Jesus to everyone, including the person you find yourself standing in front of on a daily basis. Whether that's a person in line at the grocery store, sitting next to them at the Jiffy Lube, your coworker, your family member, your friend. Heck, I even like, I've been lately sharing my story with the person who does my hair at Great Clips. I go, this isn't a super complicated haircut, so I just go to wherever one I'm by, right? And so like, I show up there and I know that it's a captive audience, and so it's good for me to like stretch even my boldness in sharing, and so like start a conversation, and then all of a sudden I'm telling them what Jesus has done for me and what he's meant for me. And I tell you, I've been able to pray for people and invite people to church, and it's been an amazing thing. But you know what? That's because there's God in me that those people need to meet with. Those hairdressers are desperate to meet with some hope. Imagine the stories they hear all day long, right? They're desperate for somebody to sit down and tell them, let me tell you who Jesus is. Let me tell you that there's a difference. Because we're the church. You and I are the church. So, before I invite Chris up, I just want to ask, maybe you embody a lot of the purposes of the temple of God, right? Maybe you pray. Maybe you praise God, right? Maybe you even strive to live a life set apart and different. But I'll tell you, the purpose of being a temple of the living God is honestly wasted unless we become a place for people to meet with and hear from him. And so if you've been held back in that area, if you've been afraid to be that and to unleash that in your own life, then we want to pray for you this morning. We want you to come forward boldly. Because if you can't come forward here, and receive prayer here where people love you and support you and believe in you, then how are you going to be bold out there? So we need to show that boldness here in this community. Jesus died for you so that you could take his power and his authority to the darkest recesses of this earth. Do you own that? Do you understand that? I know that it's hard to live that way every day, every moment. I get that. I totally understand. But it's time that we stop messing around as the church. This world needs us. This world needs us to go so that they can meet with God. There are almost 60 some odd dead people now because of a shooting, one shooting. And how many more that are going to die from their injuries? Horrendous. That's the evil that we face in this world, and it's just going to get worse, guys. It's not going to get better. The Bible's pretty clear about that. So we have to be the church, not as just village church, but as individuals. We have to be the church. I'm going to invite Chris up. I'm going to play some music in the background. I'm going to let him lead the next portion of this time.
So before we go into this time of prayer, I just want to read this verse here in Psalm 51. We're talking about offering yourself to God and being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's so many times when, you know, you feel unworthy, you feel like, you know, God, how could you use me? And this is one of the psalms I would turn to when I just would struggle all the time. And, you know, I'm always humbled and honored to be able to pray with you. And I just want to remind you, you know, I'm just like you. You know, I struggle, you know, contrary to popular belief, I don't walk on water. You know, sometimes people ask me to pray for them to see God heal their bodies. But I always, during those times, I always say, you know what? I can't do anything. I'm just like you. I'm saved by grace through faith. You know, I've failed so many times. You know, just ask my wife, you know. Like, you might have had a hard week. You might have even had a hard night last night or even a hard morning. But what amazes me is that you can come before God just how you are. And, you know, as bad as you might feel or, you know, how unworthy you might feel, you know, it's like this, you know, in this world, think of the most valuable thing that you could ever think of. You know, for some people, you know, some people think that's material things or having a nice home or having a nice car. Or, you know, all those things are blessings and those are good things, right? But, you know, the richest things a lot of times are your family, right? Your husband, your spouse, your kids. And when God was creating this plan to redeem you, he could have chose anything to redeem you, right? When you're buying something, you're trying to determine its worth, its value. You know, if someone was selling, let's say, my beat up car out there, and I was like, hey, will you buy this for $1 million? You're gonna say, no way, it's not worth that, right? So, whenever you're redeeming something or buying something back, you have to, it can only be bought back with whatever that thing is worth. And God could have chose to pay for your sins, to redeem you back into his family, to call you back into that rightful place where you are his son, you're his daughter, you're beloved part of his family. He could have paid with the universe. He could have paid with the, you know, whatever. The only thing that was of enough value to redeem you, to buy you back so you could have that relationship with God again, so you could be forgiven of your sin, so you can be in that right relationship with God. The only thing valuable enough to redeem you is his precious son, Jesus. That's what your worth is. You're so valuable to God that he would send Jesus, his most precious son, to redeem you back. Like, I could never, you know, I couldn't give up my kids. I couldn't give up, you know, I'm sure you couldn't either. But that's what Jesus did. He did that for you. And I want to read this. It says in Psalm 51, you know, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These you will not despise. So as I just stand here before you, I really felt prompted that, just symbolically, you know, again, I just want to point you to Jesus. And as we come forward here today, I'm going to have Matt and Sam and Sarah come up to help pray with you. But I want this to be a real moment with God. And I want to have my own moment with God before him, because I know that I fail. I know that I could do better. And so just as a picture, when you come forward, we're just going to kneel before Jesus. Just take a moment to kneel before God. You know, it says that if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. And it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he rewards those who diligently seek him. And so, just as a picture today of surrender, I'm going to invite you to come forward so that you can just kneel before Jesus, kneel before God. And then when you feel ready, you can stand up and come to Matt, come to Sam, come to Sarah, come to myself. And we're going to pray for you so that you can be that ambassador. You can walk in that love and that authority. You know, there's a saying that says, be humble before God, and you can be bold before men. And he wants to empower you today. He wants to set you free. And I want that for myself. I want to be free to love God with all my heart and not have any guilt or have any anything standing before pleasing God. So I'm going to pray real quick, and then after I finish praying, if you want to come forward and just kneel, spend a moment with God, and then when you're ready, you can stand up, and we'd love to just pray for you. Lord, as I just come before you, as we have heard your word today, that we are to be the temple of the living God, we just want to say thank you. We just want to say thank you, Jesus. I want to say thank you, Lord. You've never given up on me, God. Even when I've made mistakes, when I've sinned against you, sinned against my family, sinned against my wife, just all the mistakes, all the things that we do where we fail you, I just ask you right now for mercy and grace. We want to kneel before you and surrender. We thank you for dying on the cross for us, Jesus. We humble ourselves. Fill us with your spirit. love you so much, God. We need you, God. I need you, Lord. Lord, there's husbands in here. There's wives in here. There's fathers and mothers, grandparents, Lord, great-grandparents. Lord, we want to be your hands and feet. We want to be that church that looks like you, that extends mercy, that extends grace. Lord, we're not perfect. Lord, we put our faith and trust in you. Draw us to your throne, God, so that we can kneel before you. We love you so much, God. In Jesus' name, amen.